This evening, I want to begin in Romans 15. I just want to read a few scriptures before we go to our text. In Romans 15, and I want to look at verses 4 through 6, something that our apostle Paul says to us. He says, verse 4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Now, just stay with me in Romans 15, but we're going to be in the Old Testament this evening. We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 2, actually. But I want to put you in mind of these things, what Paul is saying here concerning our sister Hannah, the affliction that she received and the deliverance from our God was recorded. She went through that. The Lord saw fit to bring our sister through that affliction and through that difficulty. And you think of how hard and painful that was for her, going through that trial with her adversary Peninnah just heaping it on her and just abusing her and saying horrible things to her to trouble her and to afflict her. But the Lord did that for your comfort. He brought her through it. He gave her this affliction. He sustained her and delivered her, and it was recorded for us in the Scriptures for your comfort, for your learning, and for your understanding. It was given to you to give you hope, hope in the Lord. Now, verse 5, Paul goes on to say, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus." According to Christ Jesus, our Lord has given us, he's given us the gift of the mind of Christ. We're born again, born anew of the seed of Christ, because we need that mind of Christ if we're to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. In other words, he's given us an understanding of our afflictions and our comfort and deliverance all in Christ. And this is why these things happen to our brethren in the Old Testament, under the Old Testament. This is why these things happened to them, because God gave it to them. And God blessed them and delivered them in it and recorded these things for our comfort and our patient understanding of the Scriptures, that we may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that our God, in giving us his Spirit, the Spirit of Christ shows us Christ and teaches us that all these blessings, these afflictions, these troubles are given for our good, and we are comforted in Christ, and we're to see Christ in these things. Okay, now let's be turning to 1 Samuel chapter 2. We're going to be looking tonight at Hannah's prayer, and this is the prayer that she made when she was gone up to Shiloh. That's where they worshiped the Lord at this time. The temple was there, and the high priest was Eli, and she was leaving her son Samuel. He was weaned now. He was probably quite a few years old, 3, 4, 5 years old, I don't know, somewhere around there. He was weaned now, and she was leaving him there in the house of Eli to minister to the Lord. She gave her word. She promised, "Lord, if you give me a son, I'll lend him to you. He'll serve you all the days of his life." And so that time came, and she was greatly afflicted by her adversary Peninnah, but God had exalted the humble Hannah over the afflictions, over her enemy. And you're going to notice, I pray that we notice from Hannah's prayer that all her glorying here, there's 10 verses that we'll look at, all her glorying is speaking of, and it's in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is her salvation. And that's why Paul puts us in that same like-mindedness in Christ. And it's to instruct us that they saw Christ. They gloried in Christ, just as we see Christ and we glory in Christ. And so these old scriptures are given to us to teach us, to show us, to point us to Christ and show us how that he was the salvation of his people then, and he's the salvation of his people now, because he is the salvation of God for you, brethren. Now, in verse 1, this we'll spend a little extra time in the first verse, but this first verse here, there's three things that Hannah mentions. And these three things are features of the new man of grace formed in you. We are born again of the Spirit of God, and these three things are features, they're characteristics, they're a part of that new man of grace in us. And therefore, we glorify God in Christ in these things. All right, let's read verse 1. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation." So she mentions these three things: her heart, her horn, and her mouth. And they're all engaged in service to the Lord. And she tells us, she says it to the Lord, "This is why, Lord, it's because of thy salvation." Thy salvation. That's why. That's the one reason. It's because of the salvation of God that my heart and my horn and my mouth are engaged, are rejoicing in you. And they glorify what you have done. They glorify you, Lord. And that's something that only a living soul can do. Only living souls glory in God. Those that are of the flesh, those whose religion is a dead letter religion, whose faith is of the flesh, who have not the Spirit of God, they glory in man. What does that mean? They speak of what they've done for the Lord, what they did to save themselves. They speak of the aisle they walked and when they gave their heart to the Lord. They speak of what they have done, because that's their salvation, their works, their will, their way. But the child of God, who's been delivered from death and given the Spirit of Christ, speaks of what the Lord has done for me. We speak of what the Lord, we boast of our God's salvation for his people in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so man must be born again, otherwise he cannot see the kingdom of God. We don't see the king of this kingdom, and we don't speak of him, we speak of ourselves. But the fruits of God's Spirit are present in Hannah, just as they're present in the people of God. And we're engaged to glory in the salvation of our God. So I ask you, what is the salvation of God? What is the salvation of God? I'll give you a hint. Who is the salvation of God? Christ asked his disciples, he said, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" Is Christ the Son of God, so that your salvation is of God, or is he your son, the product, the fruit of your flesh, so that it's your flesh that's saving you? Whose son is he? Is he the salvation of God, or is he of you? Do you make this effectual? Is he your son, or is he God's son? Well, the scriptures teach that Christ is the Son of God, and that this salvation is of God, and it's not of man, it's not born of man, it's not created by man, it is our God. It is the Word of God, which is Christ. He is the very salvation of God, given of the Father, gave his Son to save his people from their sins. He's the salvation. So Paul said it this way in Romans 9:16. He said, "So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of man that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." In other words, it's not of my free will decision that I chose to accept this salvation which God has done, that I've made it effectual by my will. No, my will's bound in darkness. My will is bound in sin and in corruption. My will is ruined and defiled and deformed. I need to be born again. I'm not saved by my will. I'm not saved by my running. My works is what it's speaking of. I'm not saved by the things that I do. We're saved by the grace of God. The grace of God. Now she says, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. In other words, what she's saying is, I believed God. And I trusted God. And therefore I came to him. My heart was burdened and I went to the Lord. And I cast all my care upon him. Because he alone is the one that can deliver me. He alone is the one that can save me. He's the one alone who can fulfill that which my heart is yearning for. She prayed in bitterness of soul and wept sore when she went to the Lord. She was burdened in her affliction, and she believed God. How do you know she believed God? Because she went to him, and she prayed to him. She laid all her concern before him. And left it there with him. And then she said, mine horn is exalted in the Lord. And the horn in scriptures is a picture of the strength. When someone has a mighty horn, it's speaking of their strength, their might to overcome their enemies and to defeat them. And she says, my horn, my strength, is exalted in the Lord. And so her horn's been exalted, and that word exalted means to be raised up. To set on high. All right, and we'll come back to that in a bit. And so rather than being defeated and destroyed by her enemies, because Peninnah, when she afflicted her, she wanted to destroy Hannah. She wanted Hannah to fear and to flee. She wanted Hannah to expect that her husband Elkanah was going to give her a bill of divorcement and send her away because she was unprofitable and giving him no children. She wanted her destroyed. She despised her. She despised her. But rather than Hannah being destroyed, God exalted her salvation. He lifted her up. And he raised her up and she overcame her enemies. And then finally she says, my mouth is enlarged over mine enemies. So in other words, when the enemy comes and charges her with some folly for believing God, she has something to say. She can now boast in, well, wait a minute. God did give me a child. You said I was cursed and cut off from God because I had no children. You said God was punishing me and I was going to be sent away by my husband. Yet, the Lord gave me a son. The Lord brought forth fruit from my womb. And so she boasted in what the Lord had done. That's the enlargement with which she boasted in God. She triumphed over enemies and she had something now to say. She could say, wait a minute, look what the Lord has done for me. And so these fruits are so because God has made her his child. And he's fixed her hope in him. She's fixed her hope in him and it's witnessed. We know that he's fixed her hope in him because she's rejoicing in him. Her prayer is one that glories in God and boasts of what he's done. And that in his salvation, and his salvation is Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Just as he's our salvation today, he's her salvation then. She looked to Christ. She believed and trusted Christ, and we'll see that in her prayer. And so these three, her heart, horn, and mouth, all are speaking to the work of God in Christ. That's our boast, in Christ Jesus. First, I'll show you this. Your horn is Christ. I say that because he is the very strength of your salvation. Christ is your salvation, and it's a strong, sure, confident salvation. Nothing can shake this salvation because Christ is of God. He's of the Father, and he's sent of the Father, and he accomplished our redemption, and nothing can shake that or change that or pluck you out of his hand. Nor pluck you out of the hand of the Father. You are his. You're his child, and he's given you faith in him. Now, when Christ came in the flesh, why did he come in the flesh? He was accomplishing the redemption, the salvation of his people by the death of himself. So that Christ, by his work, by shedding his blood, purchased us out of the hands of justice. He satisfied the hands of justice and paid, he redeemed us, paid for us, so that the hands of justice says, I'm satisfied. They're yours now. You purchased them. They're your people. And so Christ does with us what he will. And he's good and faithful and kind and loving and gentle to his people. He's taken us out of the hands of justice as our surety, having satisfied all our debts. And now we're his to live in liberty, in light, rejoicing in the salvation of Christ, rejoicing in our strong salvation. He did this for us to obtain our forgiveness with God, to pay the price of our debt, and to give us life and fellowship with God, in light with the saints. And God, having accepted his sacrifice, justified him, declared his righteousness by raising him from the dead. And not only does that justify Christ, but it justifies all who believe Christ. You that have no confidence in this flesh, you that have no confidence in your righteousnesses, your works, what you do or don't do, but all your confidence looks to Christ, you are justified. You're right to believe Christ. You're right. How do you know that? Because God raised him from the dead. He's declared by raising him from the dead that he is the salvation of his people. That everything you believed and hoped in that Christ did, he did it. He did it. God's proving it. God verified it by raising him from the dead. And so you that believe Christ, that he accomplished exactly what he said he accomplished, that he was here exactly why he said he was here, because the Father sent him to obtain this redemption, your faith is justified. Your faith is justified. You, by believing Christ, you did the right thing, and it's justified. Christ is your righteousness. He is your salvation. He is your all. You're right to believe him because he did accomplish everything he said he came to do. And he is your righteousness. Romans 4:25 concludes that Christ was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So that we are justified by him. We're righteous in him. And our heart and our mouth are right to put our faith and confidence in Christ, who is the strength of our salvation. Our heart is right to believe. Our mouth is right to confess that he is our salvation, because God raised him from the dead and God exalted Christ. When he raised him from the dead, he raised up our horn and set our horn on high in, at the right hand of the throne of God. Your horn is exalted. Your strength is exalted. The Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Hannah is saying in regards to her horn or strength. And her heart believes it and her mouth confesses it. And that's what Paul, I know we looked at it, go to Romans 10. We looked at this on Sunday, but look at it in this context. That's what Paul is gathering together, is the heart and the horn of our strength and the confession of our mouth. In Romans 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, that God exalted your horn of salvation, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And so it's just like Hannah stated in her prayer of praise, rejoicing in Christ. Christ is all our salvation, and the heart believes it, this new heart which he's given to us, and this tongue which is loosed by his grace and mercy to declare and to speak of what God has done, rejoicing in our exalted horn, our strength, our salvation. Now, everything that follows in her prayer, it's boasting of Christ. She continues to speak of what Christ has accomplished for us, what he's done successfully in redeeming his people. And so these are all the fruits, all the blessings of our God for us in Christ. Right? Blessed be the Lord and Father of our, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:3. It's all this. That's what we're seeing here. Verse 2. 1 Samuel 2, verse 2. There is none, she says, none holy as the Lord. For there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. What we see here is that, believer, God is our confidence. Just like Hannah is saying, God is our confidence. We don't speak of our righteousness. Our righteousness pales in comparison to the Lord. There's no comparison to it. There's nothing for me to boast in. When we have the glory of God and His righteousness, why would we speak of our righteousnesses? Why would we want to come to God having my own righteousness, which is of the law, which is worthy of death under the curse, when He's given us Christ? We come to God in Christ. We boast of His righteousness. So you see here, this child of God, this Hannah here, she's boasting of the righteousness of Christ. She's boasting of His righteousness. We don't talk about what we've done, but what He's done for us. Now, that name Hannah means grace. And what does grace boast of? Who does grace boast of? We boast of the Lord Jesus Christ. She's boasting of Christ. She's boasting of what God has done for her in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's why God saved His people by grace. And so just like Hannah here is glorifying God, it's a picture, it's a type that by grace we glorify God. We boast of Him. We sing His praises and believe in our hearts and rejoice in the exaltation of our strength, our Savior, Christ, and we confess it with our mouth, boasting in God, boasting in Him, because that's what grace does. We boast in Christ, not ourselves. Verse 3, she says, talk no more, so exceeding proud. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. And the reality is that this world hath both seen and heard Christ, and yet they hate Him and despise Him and the Father who sent Him. And they hate His gospel, and they hate His people. And that's what she's saying. But they've got nothing to stand on, because God will judge them. God will mete out a perfect judgment to the unbeliever, to those that despise the true and living God. He'll mete out a just and equitable punishment to them. Our Lord said it this way to His disciples in John 15. He said, if I had come and not spoken unto them, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they don't have a cloak for their sin. We have the Word of God. We have the revelation of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He said, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. And so God will mete out an equitable and just punishment to the wicked. Right? He will take care of that. He will do that. Verse 4, the bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. And so this here serves as a reminder to us of what our God does, that one, you that would exalt yourselves, the truth of God says you'll be humbled, you'll be brought low. But you that humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, you shall be exalted, because He will raise you up. He will raise you up in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's go back to 1 Peter 5. In 1 Peter 5, we saw this. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. In opening the service, we looked at this passage. And Peter says, submit yourselves one to another, be subject one to another, and he says, be clothed with humility. Why? Right? Be thoughtful of what you say and how you treat your brethren and judge your brethren or tell your brethren what they should be doing. You know, be careful of how you act toward your brethren. Be mindful of yourselves lest you fall. He says, because God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Right? We see our faults. We see what we are in this flesh. We know that truth, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. It's right there next to me. We see our faults. We know our faults better than our brethren know our faults. And we're looking to the Lord. Lord, be gracious. Lord, help me. Lord, keep me. Lord, don't let my wandering heart depart from you. Lord, have mercy upon me. Lord, that I may glorify you before my brethren and speak of your wonders and your grace, Lord. And so we're humbled. We're humbled by that because the Spirit shows us that it's all of Christ. It's all of Christ. And he makes us thankful for what he's done. And he keeps our hearts. And he turns us again to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says that God in due time will exalt you. And he'll comfort your heart in this gospel in Christ. He'll teach you and lead you and keep you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Faith is casting all your care, trusting, Lord, I need your grace every hour, every hour. Lord, when I think I've arrived, I see how far I am from arriving anywhere. Lord, because it's by your grace that you teach me that. It's by your grace that you show us our need. You show us what we are in the flesh. You show us our need, and you show us the sufficiency of Christ. And you've given us love in our hearts for him and love for our brethren and keeping us ever looking to him. So faith casts, and that's humbling, because you're saying, next to him, what do I have to boast in? What righteousness would I dare bring into the presence of God? Except to be the righteousness of Christ, I don't want to bring anything that I have. And that's his grace that gives us that heart and shows us I need to come in his righteousness, just like the Apostle Paul. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is of the faith of Jesus Christ. It's born of him. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That's pictured in Peninnah, who was the adversary of Hannah, the adversary of grace. Right, trying to come and destroy that work of God. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And that's what we see here tonight. And that's what Paul was saying in Romans 15:4, that these things were written, these things were recorded, these things happened, these afflictions happened, and these deliverances happened for our comfort. And for us to know, just as it happened, it's happening to me, I see it in the scriptures, and I know it's happening to my brethren. So that we're mindful to not only think of ourselves, but to think of our brethren and to pray for them, because they're going through the same afflictions and have the same adversary and the same trouble. But we have the same God who delivers his people wondrously in Christ. But the God, verse 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so your heart and your horn and your mouth are engaged in praising God, just like we see there by Peter, glorying in him, just like we see here with our sister Hannah. Glorying in Christ. And then next, verse 5. Hannah gives us an example of that eternal truth of humbling ourselves, lest God humble us for our pride and vain confidence. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne 7, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. So here's a picture of the will worshiper who labors and strives and spends and sacrifices everything they can, working and laboring for righteousness and acceptance with God. But it's bread that cannot and does not satisfy. Because the wicked is constantly always fearful and afraid to die because they're thinking, I don't know if I did enough. Maybe I need another day. And I got to keep working and keep laboring and keep spending and keep sacrificing because it's not enough. And that's what our Lord is telling us. There is no peace for the wicked, saith our God. There's no peace for them. That's why they don't, because they never did it, because they really haven't. There's no satisfaction in their works. But you that are barren, who have no righteousness of your own, who cry out to the Lord for mercy and grace and help in your time of need, he satisfies you that are hungering and thirsting for righteousness with bread, which is that heavenly bread that satisfies the soul of his child, that satisfies us and gives us rest and peace in him, so that she that was barren is made fruitful. It says that she hath borne seven. In other words, she's complete. She's been perfected by the grace of God. Christ has perfected her. Christ has made her complete. She is whole. She is perfect, spotless, acceptable unto God, and may stand before him faultless before the very throne of holy God. She's complete in Christ's righteousness. And that other who bears fruit by the flesh, it's fruit unto death. Fruit unto death, like Paul said. Romans 7, verse 4, I believe. 4 or 5. And so it's fruit unto death when it's of the flesh. So, and by all that laboring, she thinks she's getting stronger and climbing in the eyes of God, and the reality is she's made weak and feeble. And God despises such who despise his son and come in their own works. So we come in Christ. He makes us to come in Christ. And next we see that God is sovereign. She speaks of the sovereignty of God, how that no man can resist him or deliver themselves out of his hand. Verses 6 and 7. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. And the world hates this truth. But the child of God, you child of God, we rejoice that God is sovereign. Because if God put even the so much as a hair, a little nanometer, whatever, nanogram of weight on us, we'd crumble. We cannot do it. If anything depends on me, I shall come short of the glory of God. But if it's all dependent on Christ and resting on his shoulders, he cannot fail. He cannot fail. He's obtained our eternal redemption by his precious blood. Now, the next verse shows us the effects of our Lord's salvation. This is what he does for us in the new birth by grace. Verse 8, he raiseth up the poor out of the dust. Right? This flesh is the dust. And he lifts us up by his spirit and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. And this, again, it speaks of that glorious truth that he humbles the proud and he exalts those that are humbled under his hand. And he's showing here that we're raised from spiritual death by the gift of the Holy Spirit, which Christ and the Father hath sent to give us life and inheritance, to wash us in the blood of Christ, to make us to know what Christ has done for us. And there's great meaning here in this verse when we're described as mercy beggars that are placed in the company of princes. And I thought about this for a while. What does it mean? What is the significance of us being put in the company of princes, of Jacob being called Israel, prince with God? Well, a prince gains an audience with the king. The prince has fellowship with the king. He has influence with the king. The king receives him. The king speaks to the prince. The king listens to the words of he hears the prince. He has fellowship with the princes. And he honors the prince with a place in his court. He doesn't treat him and throw him out. He's a prince. He has that influence, that fellowship with God. And that's where our God has put you in Christ and made you a prince with God, so that you have that fellowship and standing before God, all because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the salvation of God for his people. So that we triumph in our Savior. This is confirmation that you that are weak, poor, lowly, beggars, have nothing. No, you've been taken from that dunghill and brought into fellowship with God, so that in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And next she speaks of sovereign God's preservation of his saints. You're not going to come short. You're not going to fail. You shall persevere because God preserves you. He preserves you unto the end. Verse 9, he will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. Right? How can you preach grace? You got to whip the people, tell the people, lay burdens on them, lest they think that they can do whatever they want. Christ keeps you. Christ keeps his people. The wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. Not going to be by the strength of man's flesh and will and running and works. It's by the strength of Christ. He's the strength of our salvation. And then here at the end, some of you have been to college, and you know at the end of your degree there's a capstone course. The capstone, it's the final course that you are to take as the chief cornerstone, the cap to the whole thing that makes the building fit and strong and stable and a wonder. And so here's the capstone verse, and she's rejoicing. This is the rejoicing of God's child, and she returns back to the horn of her salvation, the strength of the child of God, Christ our prevailing strength, who secured all these blessings for us. Verse 10, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king. That's our king, you that believe. And exalt the horn of his anointed. That's Christ. He's the anointed of the Father, sent of the Father, given the Spirit without measure. He's the one who came to save his people from their sins and fulfilled all the will of God, the gracious will of God, for you, his people, given to him before the foundation of the world. Christ has obtained this glorious salvation. He's given us in our hearts that believe him, that look to the horn of our strength, of our salvation, rejoicing in his exaltation. And our mouth confesses it, and we boast of him and speak of him and what he's done. And so what we see here with Hannah's prayer is that's the prayer of the saints of God. That's the prayer of God's people, rejoicing in Christ. And so I pray he bless your hearts and warm your hearts and comfort you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.